preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
Father in heaven, God of all mercy, Lord, it is an amazing thing that you love us the way you love us, that you're merciful, that you came in the flesh and died on the cross. You allowed yourself to be spit upon, beaten, and nailed to a cross for our sins, not for yours. You never sinned. You did it so we could be forgiven, so our crimes against heaven and our fellow man could be forgiven. You rose from the dead to prove not only that you're the creator, but the author of life. And the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the name above all names. And we are grateful, God, that you opened our eyes. Those of us that are born again, that are true disciples, that were brought to repentance, we thank you that you convicted us of sin. You convicted us of judgment to come. You showed us that you offer the gift of eternal life. You said, just believe, repent, and follow me. Real simple. Simple to say, but not simple to do. So many are still lost. So many are still backslidden. So many in our community need to know you. God, help us to pray. Help us to break through. And let us see many brought to repentance and faith and salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We welcome you to Fire and Grace Church. Those watching by Facebook Live, those watching by Periscope, those listening by Blog Talk Radio. This morning, I spent the whole day yesterday just about seeking after the Lord, meditating through scriptures and praying through scriptures. And even until this morning, I still wasn't quite sure where the Lord wanted me to go this morning. Really, to tell you the truth, I could just about worship the all morning long. And just, it's almost like I didn't even know anybody was here for a little bit. But I feel like the Lord does have something for me to share with you this morning. I want you to turn, first of all, to Mark chapter 6 is where we will start. Several verses. Go ahead and turn there and get yourself established. A couple of familiar themes that I've talked about here before. But I want to read, well, maybe I will. Let's see. Lord, just give me direction here. Because, again, I'm just going, flowing, trying to flow with the Holy Spirit this morning. This is not my planned message today. Getting so many emails. Seems like an email yesterday is now way back there. It's interesting. I'm having Muslims comment on my Facebook page. Let me just read these verses first before we go. We're going to go with start with Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Speaking of Jesus here, when he went to his hometown. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now notice they weren't offended with him because of any sin. They were just offended at who he was. They were offended at their familiarity. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk, and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And from then, of course, it says he called on him the 12, and he sent them forth. He began to send them forth two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. That's one passage. I want to go now to Matthew chapter 10 and read something. Matthew 10. All the way toward the end of the chapter. It says these words here. Jesus speaking to the 12 that he gave the anointing to, but I believe it goes much further as he says here. He says, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me, and he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. I'm going to be honest with you today. Can't believe, I'm overwhelmed by the testimonies that I'm getting from people. Particularly, we have two families in Canada that listen regularly, and I get emails from them, I get Facebook messages, we've even spoken on the phone and Skyped for hours and hours and hours. And I'm just amazed at what God is doing. I'm almost jealous. Yesterday, and I'll get to the testimony in a second. Yesterday, Kevin finished the video, the second video, the part four, on the flat earth and God, the power of the firmament, God's firmament. And I got a, you know, I'm getting YouTube messages now galore. You know, I mean, it was over 100 on the other one. And so I'm hearing from all kinds of people. And what was interesting, you know, a lot of people said, well, you're one of the first pastors to ever address this truth in a church setting that I've seen. And I would say 90 to 95% of the response that I have received from even Christians and non-Christians on this has been positive and amazing, really, when you think of how controversial the subject is and how earth-shaking it is, really. But someone wrote on my YouTube comments last night, they were like, you know, they watched it, and of course we filmed the videos here in the church, and they said, wow, they said, this is just awesome. Thank you for teaching this, basically. And one of the things they said, your church must really be on fire. And I went, I got to thinking about that. And I said, no, it's not. I was honest with them. Now, I will say this for our church, before I get into some issues here. I want to say this. Our church, we have our good points. All right? We do have our good points. I do believe, and I told them this. I said, our church is fired up for the truth. Our church really is. I really believe that you guys are hungry and want the truth of God's word and want to be fed the truth of God's word, or you wouldn't still be here, because we go deeper than your average bear, right? We go a little deeper into things that most people, most churches and pastors will not touch. And so I can say this, that you are hungry for truth, all right? Hungry for the truth of God's word. And I think you appreciate having a pastor that will feed you some meat and not just milk. I really do believe that. And so that to me is a very commendable thing, because there are many congregations that if their pastor tried to give them meat and deeper things, they would run out the door. Okay? Now, mind you, we have had some run out the door. But you guys have stuck through it all here, and most of you have been here for, you know, multiple years, some from the very beginning. So that in itself is very commendable, because that shows a hunger for truth. That shows also some of you in here, you've been confronted with issues and problems in your lives very directly, right? And you could have gotten offended and run away when the counsel or the correction or the rebuke didn't come in the way you thought it should come, or you thought it was too hard or too direct or it was just too much of a pinpoint on your idol, your particular idol. So I commend you in that, and those of you that have received correction, instruction, rebuke, even sternness at times, and you've humbled yourselves and you've repented and you've admitted when you have sinned and where you've gotten off and where you've missed it. And you know, look, we're all, including me, we're all a work in progress here, right? I mean, we really are. No matter how much truth we know, it's not always how much truth you know. It's how much truth you can practice, right? I think that's a lot of, too, part of our problem, that we have a lot of information, the revelation knowledge and sound doctrine planted in us here, but it's not always how much you can hear and receive or how much your pastor or your pastor's wife or elders or whoever may teach you and instruct you. It's not how much you can hear and receive. It's how much you can put into practice. We are in a strange situation here. You know, last night, I'm going to share this. Last night was my 30th high school reunion, class of 1986. I went to my 20th reunion, and I batted around going this year, and actually I planned to go, and I don't know, I just the whole time I felt this strange indifference about it. Should I go? Should I not go? Should I go? Should I not go? I mean, basically, it's a bunch of people, for the most part, doing the same thing they were doing in high school. And they just married now and have children and should know better, right? And you know, I debated, and what was wild is as it approached and it got closer, I just had this feeling come over me. I shouldn't go. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, I went to the 20th reunion, and I talked to people about Jesus. And most of these people that are on my Facebook, my old friends that I grew up with, some I grew up with from, I went to kindergarten, first and second grade with. I mean, that's how long I've known some of these people, okay? Some of them, you know, we left after second grade. I left here, and we lived in California for a year, but then we came back. So I only missed my third grade year here, and then fourth grade through 10th grade, I was here, and then I went to Montgomery. But I still kept all my friends that I had, even when I went to Jeff Davis High School in Montgomery. But I realized last night, I thought, you know, and most of these people that I grew up with, I have witnessed to over the years. You know, we're talking about now almost 30 years since I gave my life to Jesus and they saw the transformation. And granted, some of them back 29, 28 years ago when I first came back, some of them heard the message, saw the witness of my life, and came to repentance and truly were born again, truly got saved, and got baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues, got discipled, and got serious about God, and became ministers of the gospel. But that was really only a handful when I think about it. Because, you know, we can count big altar calls. You can have big altar calls. It's not how many people come to the altar. It's how many people are there 5 years later, 10 years later, 20 years later. Did they become true disciples of Jesus? Not did they believe and say the sinner's prayer, right? I mean, the sinner's prayer, I'm not against it. It's a good start. But if you don't mean it, if you're not serious about you're going to do it the rest of your life, then you just said words, right? But I got to thinking about it last night. Most of those people, and some of them could even be listening right now. I'm sure we got some secret admirers and secret haters. But here's the thing. I thought, you know, I've talked to them for years, on and off. I'm friends with most of them on Facebook. And the vast majority have shown by their complete indifference, not maybe two in the 7 years that we've been here have darkened the doors of this church. I mean, and I'm talking about even close friends. I'm talking about guys I play football with, that I grew up with, you know, even that I've gone and played golf with and hung out with and so on and so forth. And I've thought about that, and so I just thought, you know, why am I going to go? They're all going to be sitting around drinking beer, reminiscing of sinful times of in their youth. And they don't care to hear what I have to say anyway. Because if they did, they would have already responded to it, right? I just said, you know what? I'm not going. And it's part of that whole thing of what I just read in Mark chapter 6, where Jesus went to his hometown, Nazareth. And it's really, this is my hometown. This is where I grew up, Opelika, Auburn. I grew up here. Now, God sent me back here. Sometimes I wonder why, but he sent me back. But in the same breath, that means it becomes very difficult to break through with people who are familiar with you. But and family members. I mean, you know what? I found within our family and group of friends that I have, it really doesn't matter how much knowledge that I have or revelation God may give me or how many miracles I've seen and may even pray for them and they get a miracle, how many times God's given prophetic words and they've come to pass. It seems like no matter how much has been done, how much God has done through me to speak into their lives or through my wife to speak into their lives or minister to them or help them, it seems like those that are familiar with you just don't, they just don't have the ability to respect the anointing or the gift that is within you. And because they cannot receive you as a prophet and they look at you as the old friend or the family member, they just can't receive it. And we are encountering that here as a church. I know that's been discouraging to me at times, to my wife, to some of you, because we would love to see more people come to this church and get saved and get right with Jesus and get on fire for God and get baptized in the Holy Spirit and go through deliverance and if they need healing, get healing. But for now, we are Nazareth. We are a place where they just can't seem to receive it. But it also goes a step further. There's an old saying that rings true, even though it's not in the Bible, but the principle's there, about familiarity breeds contempt. It's almost like we even within church, once we start getting familiar with each other, just like they did with Jesus in Nazareth, they began to look more at his natural, fleshly, family self than they looked at the fact that of who he really was and what God was doing. And I think about that all the time because Jesus was absolutely perfect, sinless. I mean, doing great miracles, raising the dead, the blind seeing, the crippled walking, the deaf hearing, casting out demons everywhere. He's doing far more than what this little church has done. And yet, in his own hometown, they go, well, hey, who is it? Isn't this the son of the carpenter? Isn't this just this dude we know that grew up here? His brothers, his sisters, don't we know them? And it says they were offended at him. Offended. Not because Jesus did something wrong. Not because he sinned, because he never sinned. Just because he grew up there and they were familiar with him. Look, there are certain people right now, you know, Jesus said he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. There are people now, even within my own family and friends, that I'm beginning to feel from the Lord it's time to just done with them. Not in a sense of I'm offended with them. It's I've tried for years to reach them. And they refuse to listen to the truth of God's word. And they refuse to accept my testimony, ministry toward them, and so on down the line. And this also in this area for me, it doesn't just go with old friends. I've tried to reach out to several pastors here to fellowship with them, and recently another one who, you know, I went to a meeting not long ago, John Kilpatrick's meeting at City Church, and of course, a lot of pastors from the area were there. And they talk nice and friendly to your face, and they slap you on the back and shake your hand and all this stuff. And so there was one particular one. I said, well, you know, maybe there's a chance here to fellowship with this one, another pastor in town. So I sent him an email through Facebook about going to lunch one day. Never heard back from him. And you would say this could be a glitch in the matrix, but I also had reached out to him one time before and he did the same thing. So I don't think it's an accident. But don't act to me, to my face, one way. I don't know. Maybe they don't want to be seen in public with me. I don't know. That's fine. Who knows? Maybe I don't need to be seen in public with them. God knows that, too. Right? God knows things we don't know. Right? But I'm bringing this up because I want you to know that I do appreciate the fact that you guys have stuck it out because we are reaching people through this church. I want you to go with me. There's another passage here. Let's see if I remember where it is. Yeah, John chapter 6. I had to think for a second. John chapter 6. You know, if God brings a true pastor, teacher, prophet, evangelist, apostle, whatever, in your life, there's going to be things hard to take from that individual. I'm going to show you this about Jesus. This is John chapter 6. And this is where Jesus was talking about he was the living bread that came down from heaven in verse 51. And Jesus was talking about, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Of course, they were all freaking out because they didn't understand what he was saying. He wasn't talking about his literal flesh and blood. He was talking about the spiritual bread. But look at verse 60. As Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And what's interesting is Jesus grew up in Nazareth, but he had a house and a home and a business in Capernaum. Most people don't know that. Don't remember that that's where he lived as an adult before he started his ministry. He had his own house. Yes, that's in the Bible. But it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Right? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it is he that was that should betray him, being one of the 12. When you speak things that are hard but true, maybe they're hard to accept. Maybe they're hard because they're sin or compromise. It's amazing to me what seems hard to some people is not hard to others, right? But you're always going to be tested by true ministers of the gospel. that have the anointing, that care about you, are going to speak hard things. Some hard things for you to believe and accept. Sometimes hard things about your own life. Sometimes hard things about what's really going on around you. Things you don't want to hear. Always find out who's humble. Always find out who's who has loyalty and who doesn't. Now remember, there's churches, I mean, and this is America, of course. There's churches out there, though, see, there's so many of them that will never tell you anything hard. Because they know it causes this. I mean, you think about it, if many of Jesus' disciples walked away, and it says walked with him no more. If we stand up and speak the truth of God's word and the truth to certain people about the truth of their situation, we always take the risk that they're going to walk away and never come back. You know, my wife is going through a difficult time right now for taking a stand on a simple truth that was spoken. Even though no one was named. No one said the name, but it was clear who they were talking about, who we were talking about. But offended, and every single word of the statement was true. But because of this offense now, because of simply speaking something, yeah, some may consider it to be hard, but it was truth. Now there's this offense in the family to the point we couldn't even go to a birthday party yesterday. Right? But see, most Christians aren't willing to speak the truth, to take a stand for certain things because of being afraid of this. And I talk about that a lot. But let me get to something here that I hope that our church will continue to be able to handle both the good things, the loving and the sweet things in the Bible that I may talk about once in a while, and the hard things. Some of you, there are things that I need to speak about into your life that I'm really postponing right now, that I've been kind of very busy and very overwhelmed with everything going on. There's things I need to address. But that's because I care about you, right? You can always run to a church that will never address those things. Again, that's been your good point. You haven't done that. Now, let me say this about our church this morning. And this goes for anything. I will read this testimony. I do believe that we have tremendous potential. Our good point that we are willing to stand for the truth in the face of persecution, opposition, you know, people thinking we're crazy, questioning us, that we're willing to stand for what the Bible says, whether it be about, you know, repentance, holiness, the false doctrine, you know, we take a stand against the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. We take a strong stand here that, yes, a Christian can have a demon. Believe me, Christians can have demons. We've cast out many demons. We believe Jesus still heals. We believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. We believe in the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Right? We believe the Word of God is inerrant and inspired by God. God breathed every word. We believe God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? And we believe it's the way He said it is. And we take a stand for those things. And yes, we take flack for taking those stands for those things. We have people that don't even want to walk in the doors here, even though they're Christians, because they cannot bear the fact that we're Pentecostal. Isn't this Pentecost Sunday? Is this Pentecost Sunday? Or is it next Sunday? I can't remember now. Not ashamed to be Pentecostal. Amen? I am ashamed of some Pentecostals. Amen? A Baptist could stand up and say, I'm not ashamed to be Baptist, but I'm sure they're ashamed of some people that call themselves Baptists. Right? I mean, we all have our bad eggs, right? But I'm not ashamed to be biblical, right? But here's what I'm praying. I'm praying for our church, and I'm hoping this morning that you will hear what I'm saying. I want to be able to say to the next person that says to me, and your church must be on fire. I want to be able to say, oh, yes, they are. And when I mean on fire, I mean not just hungry for the truth, not just able to receive the deeper things or hard things that I may preach or teach to you or that you may hear or study or read for yourself in the Bible, but I'm talking about a hunger, a passion again, a hunger to pursue God until you find His glory in a fresh way and you get anointed and empowered by Him in a fresh way, until you're breaking through with your life and seeing God heal people and deliver people and save people. I want to see every one of you on fire for God, truly on fire. You know, the thing about, you go to Revelation chapter 3 and Jesus is rebuking the seven churches. He's speaking to the seven churches, and really he only rebuked five of the seven. But one of the churches, and I believe it was Sardis, if I remember correctly, he said, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. I preached on that here. There are people who watch our church who think we are truly on fire and alive when we're really not that much. We have people, I have people tell me all the time, I mean, we have a couple that want to move here from Michigan so they can come to our church. We have people that live in Philadelphia, so I wish I could move to Alabama so I could come to your church. I have somebody out in California right now saying, we want to move from California. We were considering Texas, but maybe it might be Alabama. We have two families in Canada, on each end of Canada, one in Nova Scotia and another one in British Columbia, opposite sides. They listen to our church. They use the videos. They use the sermons to have church and Bible studies in their own homes. I want to be able to say, yes, Fire and Grace Church is full of the glory of God, anointed people, hungry people, obedient people, praying people, fasting people, people who have the anointing to destroy the yokes of the devil in people's lives. I want everybody in here to be healing the sick and casting out demons and leading people to Jesus and using the name and power of Jesus, because you've been in prayer and you've gotten the anointing and the glory and the fire of God for yourself. We need more, and I'm just going to tell you, we've settled for way too less. You know, most people don't even know, we stopped having a corporate prayer meeting because it was so difficult to get people to come to a prayer meeting. It shouldn't be difficult to get people who are spirit-filled, tongue-talking, Pentecostal believers to understand the need, the importance of prayer and corporate prayer, and to get that to become a priority. That shouldn't be, but we have had that problem. But I don't think it's not just our church's problem. We live in a time, listen, a Muslim went into a homosexual nightclub in Orlando last night with a bomb strapped on them and a assault rifle and shot people, killed 20 at least, and sent 40 more to the hospital, which I'm sure some of them are critically wounded. Thank God the bomb didn't detonate. The police later detonated it in a safe place. A Christian singer in Orlando just a few days back was killed by a man who had posted stuff on his Facebook that he was against her Christianity and went to her concert and shot her dead. And when you think of ISIS, and when you see all this upheaval and uproar in our country with Black Lives Matter and all this other stuff going on with Soros-funded, socialist, paid mobster, mobs and protesters, and whether it's MoveOn.org or Occupy Wall Street or Black Lives Matter, with all this foolishness, people. I watched a Trump supporter the other day, just a young teenage guy, get beat up by a mob simply because he had on a Trump hat. This has become ridiculous. If I was going to a Trump event anywhere in this country, I would be having my pistol, and if a mob came after me, some folks would get dropped. This has become ridiculous. I'm saying all this to say, what will motivate us to seek God like we've never done before? What else do we need? Do we have to see ISIS here beheading people in our street before prayer will become a priority in our private lives, in our homes, in our church? What's it going to take? This is what's disturbing. Even within this church that's had so much truth preached and taught, we still fall so very short on important things being a priority in our lives. We've got to change, you guys. Things aren't going to get any better in the world. I don't know about you, but I can feel the walls closing in. And when it starts happening, Orlando, how far is Orlando from here? Eight hours away? 8 hours away. Muslim with a bomb, mass killing. Where our friends up in Michigan, up in Detroit, Muslim was going to go into a mega church there, I think of about 6,000 people, either in or near Detroit, and was going to kill as many people as he could. The only good news in the situation was that he happened to be talking to an FBI agent that he thought was a female on Facebook or internet, whatever. But that got stopped. But how long before that's normal in America, like it is in Kenya or Nigeria or Syria or Iraq or Egypt? That's normal everyday stuff. I don't know if this girl was really a Christian. I'd never even heard of her. She was on The Voice season 6 or something like that. But they said she was very outspoken about her faith in Jesus Christ. And a guy starts debating with her on Facebook, then goes and kills her after one of her concerts. She is a martyr in America. And here's the thing. Gay community, listen to me. You think Christians are your number one enemy? You better wake up. This better wake some folks up and smell the roses. Look, we don't want people walking into your clubs and killing you. Well, that's not Christian. We don't want that. Just because we disagree that your lifestyle is wicked, evil, and it's sinful, we want you to come to know Jesus, to know his love and forgiveness and his power to set you free from it. We don't want to shoot you. You better understand your number one enemy is Islam and Muslims and the people who would let them flood into this country. I don't know how they're going to spin this one. But yet, even within that, Muslims can come in and kill all these people in this gay bar in Orlando But it's still going to be Christians. They're going to be the number one enemy in the country. The world is turning over to a spirit of Antichrist. Jesus warned us that martyrdom, he said the world will hate you. Martyrdom will become commonplace in the last days. Now I think about Isaiah 58 and other places. I think Isaiah 61, where he's talking about the glory of God will be your rear guard. God's glory is our protection in an age of murder and death and violence and hatred. And even with that, sometimes God is going to allow people to be martyrs. But I've even said often, don't let it be because you were stupid, foolish, lukewarm, compromised. Be like Stephen when Stephen was martyred. If you're going to be martyred, be like Stephen who had the anointing of God, had the glory of God, was operating in the miracles of God. It said he was a man of great faith, and he was seeing signs and wonders, and they just picked him out because he had such glory on him. And it says as they were stoning him, he looked up in heaven, and he saw the glory of God and the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of the glory of the Father. That's what kind of martyr you want to be. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our life. We need the glory and the power of God upon our life. It's not enough just to have knowledge and information and doctrinal understanding. Do you hunger and thirst for the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life? Can't remember who it was. It was A.W. Tozer or Leonard Ravenhill, one of them. I know Leonard Ravenhill said about talking about the unction or the anointing or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He said in his book, I believe it was Why Revival Tarries, he said, with all you're getting, get unction. And I can't remember if it was him. You know, they were friends, Ravenhill and Tozer. I don't know which one said. He said, I'm not always sure exactly what the anointing is, but I know when it isn't. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. It makes what you do, what you say, what you preach, what you witness. When you lay hands on somebody, it makes you different. It makes you empowered. It makes you different than just the religious theologian that can quote a Bible scripture. You have something tangible, powerful. Paul talked about it all the time. He who anointed us is God. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, he talks about the difference between the letter and the spirit. And he was saying just the letter alone. He was talking about just the scripture alone. Just if all we got is teaching and preaching, and even though that's good, if he said if all you have is the letter, he said that will kill you. He said, you must have the Holy Spirit. You must have the anointing. That's what gives life to the letter, to the scripture. Here's a question for you and those of you listening, watching this morning. Would you consider yourself anointed? I'm not talking about theologically. I'm talking about tangibly, that you can feel it when you pray, when you worship, when you talk to somebody about Jesus. Do you sense the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit? And if that's run dry a little bit in your life, then it's time to seek God for more. David said this, turn to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, I love this. And are we in a time when the wicked are flourishing and springing forth? Y'all just nod at me. Give me a Lutheran nod. Okay. Psalm 92, verse 7. And when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Another sign of the end times. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. He says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. My eye also shall see my desire on my enemies, and my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. And then he says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow up like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The Lord's talking about in the midst of these, the wicked flourishing. Are we in a time the wicked are flourishing? Now, it's a sign, the days of Noah, he said, Jesus said it would be like the days of Noah and the time of the coming of the Son of Man, and it was wickedness was rampant upon the face of the earth, and violence was rampant on the face of the earth. So he said, right before the wicked are destroyed completely, it seems like they flourish and they're springing up everywhere. But in the midst of this, David says, and when he talks about his horn, that means his authority from God that he was given. He said, that authority that God has given me as a child of the Most High, that authority God's given me must be anointed with fresh oil. You can't have stale oil. You can't have old oil. I go around my house sometimes and I'll anoint my house, and I'll notice I'll go to a spot where I anointed it a while back and that oil is dry. You can still see it's there, but it's not fresh oil. It's dry. It's stale. What's amazing is that you can still see it. This is where a lot of us get fooled. We think, we still have some stale anointing on us. We go, oh, I got the anointing. But it's dry, it's stale, it's not fresh. And God wants us, if we're going to be able to stand against all of these enemies that are around us on every side, the atheists, the agnostics, the unbelievers, the Muslims, the Mormons, the Mitt Romneys, the Glenn Becks. Just having a little fun here. I like how they call somebody called him Mittens the other day. Mittens Romney. If we're going to stand against all of this, the persecution coming from just Christian haters and wickedness on every side, you need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you will not have the anointing of the Holy Spirit unless that is something that you pursue and ask God for and long for and hunger for and do what you need to obtain it. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do? If the anointing's gone stale in your life or gone, almost out. Remember, the foolish virgins ran out of oil. It's not they didn't have any. They just ran out. They used it up and didn't have any more. Right? The wise virgins, it says, had extra. They prepared. They got more than they needed, more than they thought they needed. Right? If you want the anointing, here's simple. I'm going to give you a few quick ways to get a fresh anointing on your life, and then I'm going to quit this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, it says that he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And because of that, it says God anointed him with the oil of gladness, or the oil of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, above his fellows. If you want the anointing in your life, you're going to have to hate evil, hate wickedness, hate unrighteousness. You can't keep feeding on it. So what he's saying there is simple. If you want the anointing from God on your life, you have to hate sin and love righteousness. And you hate sin, if you really hate it, you will run from it. You will flee from it. You will put it out of your life. You will not let it drain the anointing and glory of God out of your life. You will want it gone so that you can have God's presence and power in your life. Right? The second thing, prayer, private prayer and corporate prayer with other believers has to become a priority in your life, and you have to do it. It has to become important to you. You make time for things that are important to you. I used to say it all the time, especially when I was a young preacher. Don't tell me you don't have time to pray. I said you need to write that on a 3x5 card and tape it to the TV. Right? I don't have time to pray. And then tape it on the TV. Some of you need to tape it on a video game. You tape it on your phone and Facebook. Don't tell me you do not have time to pray. Don't tell me you can't make it to a church prayer meeting. I don't want to hear it anymore. We're going to start back up having prayer meeting again here pretty soon. Let it be a priority in your life. If you want the anointing, let me tell you. If you want the anointing, what did Jesus say? You want to fight the enemies, the demons, the devils, Satan? You want to fight all this? What did he say? It comes out by prayer and fasting. And that's my third thing. You want fresh oil, fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit to come on you again? You're going to have to fast some. Pastor, I'm not telling you how much. You ask God. He'll tell you. He'll tell you when and how much. But you know what? He didn't have to tell you. You can pick a day. You can pick 2 days. You can pick 3 days. Let me just promise you, you won't die. You might feel like it at first when all those toxins are trying to leave your body, but you won't die, I assure you. You get through that, you're feeling good. It's usually about the fourth day you start feeling better, and the eighth day if you're on a longer one. I just tell you that right now. I remember going through some fast, and I guess it's just because of toxins and things my body had accumulated. Whew! You want to talk about the first couple of days were rough, right? Some were easy. A lot of people give up when it gets rough, right? Another thing, if you want the anointing in your life, you're going to have to spend time in the Word of God, just reading, just meditating on it. I'm not talking about you got to read 50 chapters at one time, but read something and then meditate on it. Think about it. Break it down. Let it get in you. And yes, it takes time to do these things. And I'm going to tell you something else too. If you want fresh oil in your life, if you want a flow of fresh oil in your life, listen to me. There's two big bodies of water in Israel. I've been there. Marlene's been there. Who else has been to Israel in here? Paul. There's two bodies of water there, big ones. One's called the Sea of Galilee, and one's called the Dead Sea. Right? Now, one, the Sea of Galilee, is up more in the north, and the Dead Sea is down in the south. But the Jordan River feeds both of them, right? Now, the Sea of Galilee, when I was there, and I think it's still the same way, beautiful. You could stand up to your neck, see the bottom. little fish everywhere, teeming with life. In fact, there's species of fish in the Sea of Galilee that are not anywhere else in the world. Beautiful, beautiful, living. Why? Well, think about this. The Jordan River flows down, it flows into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, nothing can live in the Dead Sea. It is so filled with salt and minerals that it's so concentrated in these salts and minerals and things. Nothing, no fish, no life, nothing can live in it. The difference between the two, what is the difference? Sea of Galilee has an inlet and an outlet. The Dead Sea only has an inlet. If you take in, take in, take in, take in, take in, and never give out, you are dead. Your gluttonous, your spiritual glutton. Right? So what am I saying? You want the anointing? You want to increase the anointing? Step out of your comfort zone. Step out of your fears. Step out of your worries about what people think about you. And share what you have with other people. Step out there and tell somebody about Jesus. Step out there and call somebody to repentance. Step out there and tell somebody something hard that you know they don't want to hear, but it's the truth that will hopefully set them free if they'll respond to it. Step out there on the water where it's stormy. Step out there and lay hands on somebody sick. Even though you may be terrified. What if they don't get healed? Nothing will happen. Guess what will happen if you don't step out there and lay hands on them and pray for them? Nothing. Exactly. It'll be exactly the same way. What I'm saying is you got to give out. It's the same thing with finances. It's the same thing with going to church. It's the same. You have got to have inlet and outlet to be living. I mean, you want an illustration of that? Don't ever pee your poop and see what happens to you. Right? Paul, you nurses, Cherie, people will die from that, right? I mean, we laugh and think it's funny, but if stuff's not leaving your body the way it's supposed to, you will die. I give those illustrations so y'all will never forget this, right? Like the poo taco. See, my six-year-old, she'll remember this. And let me say this. This kind of goes along with what I said about prayer, but you have to ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. I don't know how many people do. I guess they just think God's just supposed to do it automatic. Ask to be anointed. Ask for God to fill you. Ask for God to give you fresh oil. Ask. Please, Lord, give me your anointing, your power, your spirit. Do you do that? I was going to read his testimony, but I think I'll wait to another time. It's long. God is good, though. He's moving. You know what blessed me about this testimony? Who knows? I might read. It's only 12:05. It's short. You know what blessed me about this? Is the teenagers, the children in this family up in Canada, God has just set them on fire. Let me just read some of this. This is from our friends in Halifax, Nova Scotia. They write, "It seems so long since we've spoken. Hope you are all doing well. We have been sharing the Flat Earth YouTube video with others at every opportunity. Give our thanks," it says, "to Pastor Kevin for all he does in putting all your messages in a format that we can see, the PowerPoint videos. It's been a huge blessing. People seem to stick with the whole message longer when there's something to see. I'm amazed at how non-Christians seem to be more receptive to the Flat Earth than Christians. God has also given me an amazing opportunity to witness to a friend at the Jim, who is highly involved with the Anglican Church. Eyes are opening. Error is being exposed, and hearts are changing. We call it treadmill testimonies. I'm going to tell you, this family has taken stuff that I have preached to you, and they have taken it and run with it, and they are seeing fruit. My mother is now meeting with a group of senior ladies to listen to your preaching. They share how they have missed hearing solid teaching and how they have also learned so much. One of the ladies, who is 94 years old, now wants to find a church and get out of the dead one she is in, which was our old church. Can you believe that? 94 years old and still teachable enough to make such a big change. I am so proud of her. I know people 20 years younger than her who won't listen to anything we have to share because they are too old now and they have lived this way all their lives. So sad. Also, I wanted to tell you that they have two sons. One of their sons recently shared his testimony to one of the pastors at our new church. Now, the testimony of this son was he had started listening to some secular rock and roll music, and a demon had come in him. And this demon was manifesting itself against his parents. And because she had learned about demons and casting out demons in Jesus' name from us, from this little church here in Alabama, she bound the demons and cast them out of him. And it changed this boy's whole life. And so he's sharing this with his new pastor at their new church. Wonder how that went over. He explained that he was raised in a Christian home. Now, listen to this. What is he? Is he 15, 14, 15, 16, somewhere in that range? He explained that he was raised in a Christian home and was heavily involved, but as time went on, his faith became stale. Then he explained that in finding your ministry and teaching, it has caused the family to grow in our faith and to seek a new church. He was quite proud to say that we now count your family as friends. And it's interesting that we find more friends that live thousands of miles away who like us than we do here in our own hometown. It's crazy. I wanted y'all to hear that, though. She says here, she said, I had no idea that he was feeling the same dead religion that we were. I remain blown away by how God is opening our eyes and our hearts. It overwhelms me to think how he never gave up on us or left us where we were. I live my life now with such unspeakable joy. I had heard that expression before but never understood it. I am just absolutely giddy some days. I'm sure that I'm quite annoying to most. LOL. She said, and then she talked about they just ordered some more of our books and then asked us for prayer and basically invited us to send us, told us they'd send us airline tickets to fly to Canada. But we're praying about that one. But then the same family on the other coast, the Greaves, I'll say that, British Columbia, are like, please send us. We got to get them some CDs. They want some CDs because they're people they want to give messages to that are out in the middle of nowhere on these islands out there on the west coast of Canada that don't have internet and stuff. So anyway, but we're their home church service. So I want to tell you, keep being faithful. Keep praying. Don't be discouraged dealing with our Nazareth here. I believe again, and I do believe with all my heart, that the breakthrough for us here will come when the crap really hits the fan. You keep doing what you've been doing right. And with all you're getting, get the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, we love you, we praise you. We are grateful, Lord, that you don't give up on us when we get dry, stale, lukewarm. You so long for us to hunger and thirst for you, to get a hold of you, to get a fresh anointing of your Spirit in our lives, so that we can lift up Jesus to people around us, so that we can flow in the power of Jesus to people around us, so that we can have your glory as our shield and our hedge and our guard round about us in these dangerous times. Lord, help us to press in and be an anointed people. God, I pray that we would be anointed, powerful, filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with your glory, that we'd be a people never satisfied to sit back with stale oil on us that's dried up and gone. I ask you to touch and move, continue to bless these messages and the ministry of this church as it goes out all across America, Canada, all over the world. But Lord, I pray for our hometown. I pray for our community. I pray for our church to truly be on fire, for true revival to come, for breakthrough to come. People around us that we work with, that are neighbors, that are friends, that are family members, to be broken by conviction, brought to repentance, delivered from demons, that they would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and Master and the Creator and all that you are, God. We praise you today. We thank you today. As in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. I'll tell you what. Let's stand before we go today. I think we need to do that song again. We give you I don't even know what it's called. We give you thanks. If you have a tithe or an offering, when this song's over, we're just going to be dismissed. When this song's over, if you have a tithe or offering, just put it in the basket back there. We thank you for being faithful in that. Those of you that want to, wish Bethany a happy birthday. Her birthday's today. She's 19. I messed with her on Facebook. I said, you know, I can't believe it's been 19 years. I said, even though I fractured my skull and most of my cerebral spinal fluid poured out of my nose that day, it was still one of the best days of my life. I did get to watch her be born, even though my skull was cracked open. Let's do this song. Let's worship Jesus before we leave and give God thanks for his love, his mercy, his provision. And even if you're going through a difficult time with family, friends, neighbors, financially, God hadn't changed. Amen. He's still the provider, the healer. He can still work in every situation. You just got to get with him. Amen. All right.
Creator, provider. Father, we thank you. We give you thanks, Lord. We thank you for every blessing. God, that we have food to eat. We have clothes to wear. We have homes to live in, cars to drive. You've kept us safe. We have so much to give you praise and thanks for. We ask you, Lord, to move fresh oil in our lives, God. I pray for that to come upon my brothers and sisters. I pray for that for myself. Fresh anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, you guys know the drill. Hug some necks before you leave.